Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
They were tares sown by the enemy to deceive and to cause difficulties and to cause problems. So how do we keep ourselves from being swept away by someone who might sneak in unaware, or by someone who might start teaching something, or somebody that's been influenced by a false teacher? How can we make sure that we're not going to be influenced by it?
In 1 John, John tells us how to detect false doctrine and how to steer clear of those teachers who are usually looking for nothing more than to gain popularity and riches. The Holy Spirit helps us discern when something is not quite right. We just need to learn to listen to His voice and stay grounded in the truth of God's Word. With more out of 1 John 2, 19 through 29, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you invited Christ into your life, at the moment you believed, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. He possessed you. You are possessed by a spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks of it here as an anointing, because in the Old Testament, I had mentioned kings and priests and prophets and judges who were filled with the Spirit. They would anoint them when they would bring them into their office. You have been anointed by the Spirit of God. Therefore, you know all things. You say, I'm a pretty new Christian. I'm pretty sure I don't know all things. When it comes to the false teachings, you are able, because of the Holy Spirit that is in you, to identify that something isn't right here. I found the Holy Spirit to be so faithful to give me a check that something just isn't right. There's also a gift of discernment, where when you have the gift of discernment, you're just able to discern maybe beyond what you should be able to discern. But you're able to discern that something's not right and that there is a problem. And I think that John's telling us, listen to that. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when something seems like it's off, well, you know all things. Meaning, see, he's not just saying this randomly to a group of people now. He said, if you walk in the light, keep his commandments, love the brethren, if you do these things and you are a genuine Christian, then you know what the right way is. Then you're not going to be led astray because you know. He says in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you've known it, and that no lie is of the truth. One of the temptations that pastors can have is to come up with something snappy and new and jazzy and something that people haven't heard before. But that really is a trap. Really, what we ought to do is hear the same thing again and again and again and again and again. Hopefully in new and fresh ways that keep it exciting. But still the same principles. That when I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to genuine believers who walk in the light, who love the brethren, who keep the commandments of God, that it is now firming up what you already know. Your understanding may get greater as we study the Word of God, and we may have more insight into what's happening, but we already know what the truth is because we are genuine believers. He's not saying people who aren't genuine believers already know. He's saying you, because you have come to Christ and you've made a commitment to Him and you're living for Him. You know what it is. And if we were to sit down, if there was a false teaching that was being presented to the body, whether it was, if we take an extreme like Mormonism, if we sat down, you'd be able to tell me, it's not right. You might not be able to tell me all that's wrong with it, but you know it is not right. He says, I speak these things to you because you know the truth. He says, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? These false doctrines all come down to the denial of Jesus in one way or another. Different doctrines, who cares, right? If there are different doctrines that don't deal with the heart of salvation. those God's able to deal between us. The Bible says in Corinthians that there are differences among us that the truth would be known. That is like, you know, we have doctrines like pre, mid, and trib, you know, rapture. Are you going to be raptured before the middle or after the tribulation period? We have those kind of things so that you and I'll dig in and that you'll soon discover that I'm right. Well, at least that's the way that I see it. But those doctrines don't mean anything. You can love God and be surprised when you're raptured. Think that the rapture isn't going to happen in the end and all of a sudden be raptured, because not believing that it's pre-trib doesn't mean you're not going to go. But when it comes to the heart of Jesus, so when I have on Sunday morning, the Jehovah Witnesses come to the door, Saturday morning, which I don't know that they've come at our new house. We've got a fairly new house, 5 years, 4 years ago, a fairly new house. But at the old house, they came for a while, then they stopped coming after a while. But I would not talk to them about, I wouldn't let them dictate the conversation. I would say, I'll talk with you, as long as you want to, about Jesus. Because that's really the heart of the issue. And about the differences that you have on who Jesus is and who I believe Jesus is. They believe that Jesus was created by the Father, and I believe that Jesus is the Creator. That he created all things. All things were made by him, for him, and through him, John said in John chapter 1. And without him, nothing that has been made was made. That's pretty clear. He said it a couple of different ways there. Without Christ, nothing that has been made has been made. And that would include himself. He is God. In Hebrews chapter 1. They'll come to the door and they'll say, well, we don't believe that Jesus is God. We believe he's the firstborn among creation. And there's a passage that says firstborn, but it doesn't mean firstborn like the first one born. It means he has the right of the firstborn, that he is the only begotten of the Father, and he has the right of the firstborn, which gets the inheritance, and that we share in that inheritance with him. So it means something completely different to them and to us. But they say, no, Jesus isn't God. He's the firstborn. And then I go to Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 1 lays out what God does through the angels right away in the beginning, kind of talks about the angels. And then it says, but to which of the angels did he say, God, your God, has anointed you? So God calls Jesus God in Hebrews chapter 1. And then I like to say, you tell me he's not God. God tells me he's God. Who should I believe? I think I'll go with God on this one. That when we see Jesus revealed in Revelation chapter 1, he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Almighty God declares himself to be the Almighty God. Prophecy declared that he would be God. And so it's all about Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that people are going to come teaching a different Jesus. So they're going to come and they're going to lay out a different Jesus to you. If their Jesus isn't the same Jesus as our Jesus, then there's a problem. If they have some other doctrine, see, lies are always damaging, especially spiritually. There are lies that are damaging health-wise. There are lies that are damaging spiritually. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, that is the heart of who we are as Christians. And so read it again here. He says, no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. If he denies the Father and the Son, he's Antichrist. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So when the Latter-day Saints deny the Son, they don't have the Father either. When the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Son, they don't have the Father either. But if you have the Son, then you have the Father as well. Jesus gave us this same kind of a test. He says, anybody who receives me has my Father, follows him. And if you don't receive me, then you haven't believed in the Father. Because if you believe in the Father, you're going to believe in the Son. And if you believe in the Son, you're going to believe in the Father. And if you deny the Son, you are denying the Father as well. He says in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So he says it in both ways. If you acknowledge the Son, you have the Father also. When we receive Jesus Christ and accept him as the scriptures say that he is. Therefore, let that abide in you. Let what abide in you? That Jesus is the Messiah, the long promised one of the Old Testament, who was promised to be God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Behold, I'll show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he will be called Emmanuel. You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the villages in Israel, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people. His days are from everlasting. All of these prophecies of the Messiah being God. He says, therefore, let that abide in you. Get it in you. That's not what you don't want taken from you. Get it in you. Therefore, let that abide. The word abide means to live. Let it live in you. This is us. It can never be challenged. Anything that people may challenge us with, that can never be challenged. Let it abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. This isn't anything new. They'd heard it from the beginning. The first books of the New Testament that were written were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's always good to go back and read them knowing that. Knowing that that is the first one to ever be penned, Paul writing to the churches in Thessalonica. And when you go back and you begin to read it, it's incredibly clear that Jesus is presented as God in the very first writings. Then when you go back to Matthew and you find the order that God put them in, you find clearly right out of the chutes that we have Isaiah 7:14 quoted as Jesus, that he is Emmanuel. This is what you've heard from the beginning. And so when someone comes to you bringing you something else, then you know that it is not true. He says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So you receive that Jesus is the Messiah, and you won't let it be taken, and you abide in it, then you're going to have the Son, and you're going to have the Father too. Paul put this another way when Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything that is different than what you've already heard, then let him be accursed. It's the same thought. If it's new, it's not true. If someone can come into our presence with genuine believers who walk in the light, who love the brethren, who keep the commandments of God, and truly tell us something that is new, then we are to reject it. If it's true, it's not new. It's there. It's been there all along. And this is the promise, verse 25, that he has promised us eternal life. That when we come to Christ, the promise that we have, whatever other promises, cults, false teachers, false prophets, may give you, we have been given eternal life by him. Jesus said that in the last days, many false prophets were going to arise, and they were going to deceive many. We're living in those days. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. See, now he's telling us why he wrote it. He's getting down to the, as I said earlier, the crux of what the book of 1 John is all about. This is a theme verse, chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. That's why the book of 1 John was written, because there were those that were trying to deceive. But the anointing, he comes back to you being anointed, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, the very anointing, the very Spirit of God inside of you, will lead you and guide you into what that truth is. So the two criteria he's given us so far is that we are anointed and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and so we're being led, and that we know what the truth is because we've been there from the beginning. Because again, this isn't written to just random people. It's written to those who keep the commandment, who walk in the light, who love the brethren, genuine, real Christians. And so he says, you know all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So as that abides in you, that Jesus is the Messiah, you will abide in him, and he will abide in you. He returns now as he finishes up this chapter. He says, now, little children, abide in him. Don't just have the Jesus as the Messiah abide in you, but abide in him. Let him abide in you, and you will abide in him. Little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. John must have not got the memo that people don't really want to talk about the second coming of Jesus anymore. Churches don't want to talk about that now. We want to talk about more practical things. I don't know that there can be any more practical thing than to remember that Jesus is returning to this earth one day to receive his church to himself and to judge the living and the dead. Luke tells us that when he returns, that he will come to those who abide on this earth. That's a contrast. Here John says that we are to abide in him so that when he comes back to us, for us, we will not be ashamed. But in Luke 21, as he speaks of those things, in fact, we have a couple of minutes. Go with me back to Luke 21. Luke 21, near the end of the chapter. Let me find it really quick here. Let's just go back to verse 29 in Luke 21. He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, and you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. This is an analogy Jesus used. Luke 21 is all about the last days. It's just like Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And as he gets to the end of it, he says, when you see the trees starting to bud, it's kind of happening right now. You know that summer's at the door. I think we've got a pretty cold week coming up, but some trees are starting to bud. Summer's coming, one way or another. And he's saying, at the end of the world, there's going to be signs, and we're going to be able to see them. He says, so you, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all of these things have taken place. Meaning that when it starts to happen, it's going to happen rapidly. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves. Now he says, be careful. He's talking to his disciples. So are we a disciple? Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. See, it's going to happen to Christians. They aren't expecting the return of Jesus. And in Matthew 24, he says, watch. Make sure you're ready. Be ready. Jesus used the analogy. If you knew what hour the thief would come, you'd be waiting for him. If somehow you knew the thief was going to come and break into your house at 2 a.m, you'd be sitting there with your 6-hour. Freeze right there. Don't move. I've already called the police. They're on their way. Maybe you'd even have some foresight and have the police there to arrest the guy because you knew that he was coming to the house. If we knew that, that's the opposite of Christianity. If we knew it, we'd be ready. If I could persuade you, if I went to a passage and showed you that Jesus was going to come back in May, and I showed you that beyond a shadow of a doubt, I won't, because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, but this is hypothetical. I showed you beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I was able to preach it and to show people beyond a doubt Jesus is coming back in May. You know what happened? We'd have a revival in April. But Jesus says, you don't know when I'm coming back. So you got to stay ready. You got to always be ready. He says, for it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the earth. The word dwell also is abide. It will come as a snare on all of those who abide on the earth. If we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, then when he returns, we are not ashamed. That's what John had just said in 1 John. Now he says, to those who abide on the earth, he's going to come as a snare. So then he gives, this is Jesus' instruction to us. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's why when people tell me, well, Robert, you're just an escapist. You want to escape the tribulation period. My response is, you think? It's the worst time this world will ever see. And the Bible tells us that Jesus sets before us an open door, and he will come and deliver us from that time, Revelation 3:10. And so now we go back to 1 John. So we go back to 1 John and read that again, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh, that we would have our lives right that at the moment that Jesus appears, we don't have to say, I need to take care of some things, but we won't be ashamed. He says in verse 29, as he wraps it up, at least this section, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. He gives us one more criteria of what genuine Christianity is. He starts the book of John with several different criteria for genuine Christians. And now he says, if you practice righteousness. And again, the way he words it is perfect. He doesn't say, you know that you are in Christ if you are always righteous. Because is anybody in here always righteous? I'm not even going to raise my hand to prompt you to. Is anybody in here always righteous? We would know that we aren't in Christ then. But we practice righteousness. See, that's the life of the believer. It's our practice. What is it when you practice something? A guy who practices medicine practices it. Doesn't mean he does it all day long, but he practices it. So we practice Christianity. We walk with him. We walk in righteousness. It's our way of life. We are wanting to do it. We might fall short and find forgiveness, as he says in John chapter 1, from the very beginning of this book, he says, I'm not saying that you can reach a sinless state. He said, if you say you have no sin, then you're lying in that. But if we practice righteousness, we know that we are truly in him. And if we practice in righteousness, we won't be deceived by any false doctrine. We're going to see it. We're going to know it. And I'll end by saying, trust yourself when it comes to evaluating a teaching. Is it new? Does it embrace the Son or does it reject the Son? And if these, and fails these two at first, then you know that it's not new because you've heard what the truth is from the very beginning. And if someone brings you anything new, then you're to reject them because they are already rejected. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word here that is so encouraging that we can evaluate the winds of doctrine. That we wouldn't be swept aside, that we wouldn't be like small children who are tossed to and fro, but we would know who we are in you and the genuine faith that we have, and that we would trust you, trust the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and trust that we know what is we have received from the beginning, and that that is the truth, and it is not a lie. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.